repeat it over and over again. I always find it to be a book that takes my heart and points me back in the right direction, right? Paul warns us about multiple things. He warns us about the philosophy of men and empty deceit, the deceit of men, philosophy and empty deceit. I said it right. And but he points us towards Christ. He reminds us who he is. And then in chapter 3, he tells us the things in the new creation that we are in Christ. He tells us the things we should put aside, switches gears a little bit, and tells us the things that we should put on as new creations in Christ, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, all those important things that in the flesh, as I talked about a couple of times now, in the flesh, these things are very, very difficult to do. It's very, very hard for us to be forgiving in the way Christ wants us to be forgiving. It's very difficult for us to be bearing and putting up with people the way Christ puts up with us. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be that new creation to do those things. And then he finishes off that section talking about love, loving as Christ loved. So after that, last week, we continued on, and he takes all of those things that he's talked about, and then he kind of pinpoints a few relationships in particular to remind us in Christ how we're supposed to live within those specific relationships. And that's where we were last week. And we spent a lot of time on these things. He starts off in verse 18 talking about wives and their role as wives in the home, particularly their role towards their husband. And if you were not here last week, I encourage you to listen to it, because the word submit, while the world would have the connotation of husband having wife under thumb and telling wife what to do, and that's not what Paul is getting at in any way, shape, or form. What he's looking for, it's a God-defined role, almost within kind of an order, a rank structure, if you will, whereas a captain is below a general in a military rank structure. It doesn't make him less important. It doesn't make him less of a person. It just means that he has different roles to fulfill that the general does not have, that the general doesn't have the same responsibilities. And that's what Paul is going for there when you study the original language and you study all the other parallel verses that go alongside it. Husbands, love your wives. And we were joking around in the back earlier today talking about these issues, and I said how easy the wives have it, because the wives, all they have to do is their role. All they have to do is be a good wife. The husband, I'm trying to get this out. I'm like this, I need a big pull, all right? The husbands, on the other hand, are ordained to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And when you consider what an enormous responsibility that is, it's very, very heavy. And it's very, very humbling to know that as a husband, my responsibility to my wife, given the role that I'm given as the head of the household, is to love her as Christ loves me, and what all of that means, that sacrificial love, that all-encompassing love, that complete and entire forgiveness, the grace and the mercy and everything else that comes with that responsibility, that's heavy. And we talked about that last week. And I encourage you, if you're sitting there and you're kind of like, submit, I don't know what he's talking about, submit. I encourage you to listen to last week's message before you get upset or come up to me after service. Children, and if and when we get to Ephesians, we will spend much more time on these issues. He spends more time in Ephesians discussing these things. Children, obey your parents. Pretty easy. Do what you're supposed to do and be quiet about it. Fathers, do not provoke your children. We spend a lot of time on that, right? It's easy as fathers. You want the best for your children, but it's easy to be kind of negative while trying to be positive. Don't provoke them. He specifically says, lest they become discouraged. It's very easy to discourage your children while in the act of trying to encourage them. Right? I brought up in our house, we call it the yeah buts. I try really, really hard not to do the yeah but. Yeah, you did a great job, but. Right? So as soon as you say that but, they forgot about the yeah. So you don't want to discourage your children. You have to raise them up in the way the Lord wants them raised. You have to do those things. You have to discipline. But you don't want to discourage. You want to always do it with a flavor of grace, the way Christ has brought you up. Bondservants, we talked about employees, or even as a bondservant to Christ. But in this particular thing, bondservants as an employee, as a person working for another, obey in all things in your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And then we come to the crux of it, of this whole issue and how we're supposed to act towards one another, how we're supposed to fulfill these roles towards one another. The things that we're supposed to do comes down to this. Verse 23 of chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It is so easy for us in the flesh to fall into the trap of doing things so that other people will like and applaud what we do. And that's not the ultimate goal. That should not be our driving force. We should be doing everything that we do as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This cannot be stressed enough. Paul stresses it. I didn't research this, but I think from just knowing Paul's letters, I think he mentions this in every single letter or really close to it, that there is an inheritance from the Lord for those that are his and that serve him the way he wants us, that live their lives would be a better way of putting it, that live their lives the way he wants us to live them. Okay? Knowing that you, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. We, aside from the blessings and the answered prayer and all the things that come with being a child of Christ, we can't see this inheritance. We can barely even visualize what heaven's going to be like. Barely. In some recess of our mind, we might have an inkling. We certainly have no understanding of what this inheritance is going to be. But I guarantee it is glorious. It is glorious. And all he wants from us to receive our inheritance is us. All he wants from you to receive your inheritance is you. You turn yourself over to him. You give yourself unto him. He does the work in your heart. He changes you from the inside out. All you have to do is submit to that change. And then somehow, some way, somewhere along the line, there is this glorious inheritance that is promised to us. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is where we left off. And for those of you sitting here, go, wow, he's really spent a lot of time in review. A lot of this that I'm talking about this morning, I didn't get to last week because I talked a lot. Anyway, this last part of this section here, before he changes again, this last example of human relationship where he specifically picks somebody, he talks about masters. Give your bondservants. In other words, employers, people in charge of others, however that might fall into place. In their timeline, there was bondservants and masters. For us, it's employer, employee. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you're an employer in the room, if you have people that work for you, consider this verse. Are you giving those people that have trusted, that you trust to do the work that you expect them to do, are you treating them justly and fairly? Are you giving them proper compensation? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, when you interact with your employees and you decide what to pay them or what benefits to give them or how you're going to work with them, when you do those things, are you doing those things considering the fact that you are, in fact, a bondservant of God? Are you considering your employees the way God considers you? Are you giving them the love and the grace and the mercy that God gives you? That doesn't mean they get away with murder. That doesn't mean they do whatever they want or they make their own way. But are you treating them justly and fairly? God has guidelines for us. He has things that are sin and things that are not sin, and he holds us accountable to those things. But on the back end of that, he gives us glory, and he gives us forgiveness, and he gives us mercy and grace. There's a balance. And this is what we need to do as people when we consider each other, whether it's as wives, husbands, fathers, children, workers, or employers. We need to be considering the way God considers us in the act of doing these things with others. If we remember in our hearts to do everything as we do unto the Lord, I have a feeling there would not ever be any problems. If everything that we woke up in the morning and we took our feet from under the covers and onto the floor as unto the Lord, and from that point forward did everything the same way, I don't think half the problems that we experience as people in this world, none of the problems that we experience as people in this world would exist. And if we did it in this room, it always comes back to this, doesn't it, for me? If we did it in this room and it spread, imagine the difference that each one of us as an individual could make. How many of you are old enough to remember the old Prell commercial, right? She told two friends, and she told two friends, and she told two friends, and so on, and so on. And before you knew it, everybody was using Prell, right? I don't even know if they still make Prell, but the analogy works. If we go out with the love of Christ, and we do everything as unto the Lord heartily, and two people see that, and maybe, just maybe, those two people catch the fire, and they go out, and they turn themselves over to the Lord, and then they go out, and they do everything as unto the Lord. Maybe two more people see that. You don't have to be a mathematician, nor do you have had to see the commercial where they break up into little boxes. You don't have to be a mathematician to understand how that would work. That would be a revival. But it starts in your own heart. It starts in understanding these things. It starts in when you walk out of here, not stepping back into the world in the way you do things, but stepping back into the world while keeping the stuff you're feeling right now as I talk about these things. While that Holy Spirit's working on your heart and you're thinking about these things and you're considering these things, when you step out and your boss gives you a hard time Monday morning, not flipping back over into the way you would normally respond to that, but holding on to the words you're hearing this morning and the way your heart's burning right now while we talk about these things, holding on to that Monday morning when things are going really, really worldly and continuing to do everything as unto the Lord. That's when those changes start to happen. It is all by His grace. I mentioned last week, if you walk out of here and you think, oh, I'm going to go do the stuff he was talking about, I'm going to work really, really hard at doing those things properly, man, it's going to be a failure and you're going to get discouraged. But if you walk out of here on your proverbial knees, don't walk out on your knees, but if you walk out of here on your proverbial knees in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, asking the Holy Spirit to help you in all things that you do, wonderful, wonderful change can take place through His grace. He is in control. And you turn yourself over to Him. There's no limit to what He can do. So He continues here. Before He signs off, there's a five verses before he goes into his greeting section, which for this letter is extremely long. He finishes up here with these six verses. Continue earnestly, chapter 4, verse 2, I'm sorry. Continue earnestly to in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's a lot in those five verses. Firstly, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Here in a couple of verses, he talks about prayer. He reminds us, as he finishes this letter, he reminds us about prayer. Whenever we come across these verses about prayer, I like to break them down a little bit for us, because obviously prayer is something that I feel we should talk about whenever the word gives us the opportunity. So I broke this down a little bit. The first thing he says is continue earnestly in prayer. Earnestly. It is an act. All right, I almost think of it as an athletic act. That a lot of times we consider prayer, you sit and you talk and you say amen. I consider it more of a physical act, a pouring yourself into it. It should not be uncommon that after serious prayer, you're tired. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're sweating because you are pouring yourself into it. Don't take it for granted. Don't just sit down, mail up a postcard, sign your name to a list of wants and needs or whatever is on your heart, and say amen. Really try and interact with the Lord God Almighty. He's given us that right through His Son, that we can sit at the throne room, stand in the throne room, kneel in the throne, lay down, prostrate in the throne room, and speak to Him with everything that's on our heart. And don't just give Him the top part. Give Him everything. Reach down deep. Pour all of it out to Him. That's what He wants. He knows, but by doing that, you're interacting with Him, and that's what He's looking for. It should be earnest. It should matter. You should pour out everything. Listen, look at it this way. If you were actually in the throne room, if you walked before Almighty God and He was sitting there on the throne and you were kneeling down before Him, would you just say, thanks for the chow, God? Please let me have a good day. I really appreciate all you've done for me. Amen. Or would you be on your face earnestly pouring out everything to Him if you were looking at Him face to face? If He's sitting there and you're face to face with Almighty God and He's saying, "I'll give it to me. I'll take everything." You wouldn't just say, you know, it was a really beautiful day today. Thank you for the butterflies. Amen. I think you would be more earnest than that. And that's what we're looking for here. Spurgeon said this. Check this out. Heaven's gate is not to be stormed by one weapon, but by many. Spare no arrows, Christian. Watch and see that none of the arms in the armory are rusty. Besiege the throne of God with 100 hands and look at the promise with 100 eyes. You have a great work on hand for you. Have to move the arm that moves the world. Watch then for every means of moving that arm. See to it that you ply every promise, that you use every argument, that you wrestle with all might. Earnest prayer. Some days I wake up wishing I was Spurgeon. Vigilant. Earnest, and then he says being vigilant. Looking out for things to turn over to the Lord. Active and staying on top of matters that need to be thrust up in prayer, right? Vigilant. Spurgeon here talks about a thousand eyes, right? Or whatever he said. Don't just ask for the new car and your buddy to get a nice new girlfriend. Be turning over the big things to God personally, your personal stuff. Seeking Him as you would seek someone you could see, like I just said, right? He's real and He's there. And we just want to, listen, don't misunderstand me, okay? I am not the best prayer warrior in the world. Let me put that right out to you. I will be the first one to kneel down when I'm really, really tired and write out the postcard and send it on its way. It happens. But when we step out in the world thinking about our roles, we need to step into our own lives, on Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, when this stuff is kind of just in the background. Yeah, that was kind of cool what Bort pointed out in the Word the other day. I kind of get that. Well, maybe that's the day when you should really read this over again and apply it to your prayer time. Really spend, like, do it once, then do it again a couple days later until it becomes habitual, that you're vigilant, that you're praying for these things. When you're sitting, Lord help you, and you're watching the news, first of all, turn it off. But let's just say you're watching it. And let's just say whatever talking head that's up there is annoying the snot out of you. Like, I mean, just driving you crazy with the stuff that they're saying. Then turn it off, but pray about it. Be vigilant in the things that need the Lord's intercession. And let me tell you something. This country needs the Lord's intercession. Don't just get upset about it. Don't post on Facebook about it. Don't chat your friends up about it. Pray about it. Turn it over to God. Let Him make the changes. Vigilant in the things that need prayer. Barclay, another commentator, says this about the vigilance. Literally, the Greek means to be wakeful. The phrase could well mean that Paul is telling them not to go to sleep when they pray. Right? When you hear that, you picture Peter in the garden and all of them, there was a couple of them, was falling asleep when Jesus told them, be earnest, be awake, be vigilant, and pray. You picture that, right? It kind of applies to that. Thanksgiving, the third thing in this verse. Always remember to look at the Lord with thanksgiving. Certainly we should be thankful enough just for Him allowing us access to pray to Him in the first place through His Son. But we also want to be diligent remembering to thank Him for answered prayers and the blessings He bestows upon us. If you've been a Christian for more than a couple of minutes, you know that your prayers, you pray for whatever the case might be, righteously, sometimes those prayers aren't answered right away. Sometimes you don't see the answer for quite some time, or you see the answer kind of evolve, which is even more fun. I got to be honest with you. It's really, really cool. Anybody ever had that happen to you? You don't have to raise your hand. But if you ever had that happen to you where you pray for a change in somebody's heart or a life or something, whatever the case might be, and that person doesn't wake up the next morning and call you, hey, I'm all changed. It doesn't happen that way. I guess it could, but I've never seen it. But you do see this evolution sometimes in whatever the situation is. You might see a blessing here and a blessing. And all of a sudden, you're looking back and you're going, wow, man, look what God did. Look at those are the things. Don't forget to thank Him for those things. Thank Him and praise Him all through that evolution process, all through the different things you see, all the little tiny things that you see. Thank Him. We're to be praying as the Lord taught us. We're to be praying inside of His will, inside of His will. So sometimes what you're praying for might not be inside of His will. He may not want you to have a new Mercedes. It just might not be inside of His will. But when you're praying for loved ones and salvation and moving of the Spirit, you can almost guarantee that that's inside of His will. He wants all to be saved. When you're praying for healing, this gets a little trickier because He might have different plans than what you would have as your plan. Be thankful in all that He does and pray inside of His will. A commentator named Wright says this, the connection here with thanksgiving may suggest a threefold rhythm, intercession, watching for answers to prayer, and thanksgiving when answers appear. So you have intercession, or praying earnestly, you have watching for answers to prayer, being vigilant, and then thanksgiving when those answers appear. I thought that was a nice way to tie up what Paul's getting at here, and I thought that was worth spending some time on. Finally, in verse 3, Paul asks for prayers for himself and those working in ministry. And we'll see a partial list of some of those people as he closes out this book. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. 3 and 4. I am not in chains. Thank God. Because I don't know how I would do in jail. Not well. Really, really poorly. But I do, as a minister of the gospel, as many of you are, speaking for myself, I covet those prayers. I can understand what Paul is talking about. In the prayer before service, I asked last week, I had a reminder for everybody to continue to pray for this ministry, for what's this brand new work here in Silverton, right? To lift up the people coming, and those of you that have been coming for a little while, you know my heart is for the lost in the area. I want people to come here no matter what their situation is, no matter what state they're in, no matter what they were doing last night. I want them to come through the doors and hear the truth of the gospel, okay? Those are the people that need the word of God, and I want them here. But I need your prayers, all right? I have a bunch of good people helping me, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. If it wasn't for the continued prayer and intercession of all of you praying for me and the leaders, we wouldn't even be here today. It matters, and it's what Paul's getting at, it matters a great deal that you're interceding on the behalf of the work that you're involved in. It is crucial to the work. When it comes to, like, we're always... Not always, but we started up again. We're kind of trying to look for a permanent home for ourselves, something in between, like having, you know, a big giant church and here, something there in the middle. And then there's the different things that go into being a church and being our own church and all. I don't know how to do any of that stuff, okay? And if it wasn't for your prayers and God placing a few really smart, good men with me, It wouldn't be taking place. So when Paul talks about being in chains and wanting the word to go forth, so that opening doors so that he can speak the mystery of Christ, I understand what he's getting at. I need doors opened. I need your prayers. I, like the rest of you, have a whole lot of other stuff that I have to worry about during the week. When we gather here, and I'm in the Word, praying, or studying, I want Christ to always be the focus. I want to be able to speak the mystery of Christ that it may be manifest day after day after day. And for that, we covet your prayers. Okay? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So now he comes back to how we treat each other, right? Walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. Kind of what I was just talking about. When you come up to people that may not be Christians, those who walk outside, the other people, approach them with wisdom. Approach them with grace. Speech with grace, seasoned with salt, right? Graceful towards them. Put your arm around them. Listen, I love you, but you need Jesus. But you can't keep living this way. There's your salt. But you really have to fix this. Do this. I'll help you. I'll pray with you. We'll work together on it. Jesus will forgive you for all of it, but there's the salt. But we have to work together on this because you have this that needs the Holy Spirit, okay? Seasoned with salt. It's one of the hardest things, a hard concept. Graceful to people the way God was graceful to you, but at the same time showing them their need for a Savior. It only happens through the Holy Spirit. And Guzik says this as we finish up this section here. This is also an important idea to connect with the earlier passages of Colossians. Paul spent considerable time in this letter explaining the truth and refuting bad doctrine. Yet all the correct knowledge was of little good until it was applied in both the prayer closet and public streets of daily life. Right? Couldn't have said it better myself. We could say that here, Paul genuinely completes his letter. Genuinely completes his letter. He goes on, for those of you that are interested in such things, over the next 10 verses, 12 verses or so, he says goodbye. Titus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So we have a Titus that is being sent to Colossians to work with them. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. You also see this gentleman in the book of Philemon. Artitius, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We know about Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are in the circumcision. In other words, they're Jewish. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, the writer of Luke, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. And when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We don't have that epistle. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in it the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, in case you were wondering who wrote it. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And there we have the conclusion of the letter to the people in Colossus. So, we saw Paul instruct those in Colossae in the same manner that we need to be instructed. We talked about it for, it's probably been 8 weeks or so, give or take. Pointing towards Christ as the fullness and the reconciler, right? He takes us and he reminds us in the midst of all the outer things that we're going to hear, in the midst of that, Christ is our fullness. He is our reconciler. He reminds us how we should live. I talked about it at the beginning. How we should live as new creations, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And then he goes on to tell us how we should live in certain aspects of our lives, certain relationships that we may have with the people around us, and how we are to do everything. All that we do in all our relationships and all the people we come in contact with, we are to do everything as unto the Lord. And finally, as he closes out, he reminds us how to pray earnestly, vigilantly, and with thanksgiving. And certainly, he asks that you pray for him, pray for your ministry, those around you doing ministry, pray for your leaders. Continue to lift those people up. Hopefully, this book, as it does to me when I read it, helped you or will help you as you go through your weeks and months. You can always remember to come back to it as you might be getting steered off course, perhaps by some philosophy, some empty deceit. Perhaps you're getting a little bit askew, and the book of Colossians is an excellent book to go through to remind you how we should be living as Christians and where our focus should be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We give you praise for all that are here this morning and for your word and for loving us. And we thank you for the free gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for all those here this morning that they may already have that relationship with you, may have already submitted themselves to you completely and entirely. And I would say, if you are sitting here this morning, and I know most of you here, if you're sitting here this morning, even if I know you, you might not have turned yourself over to Christ, and you have not done that, and you do not have that inheritance to look forward to, and you are not able to understand what it means when I talk about living and loving as Christ loved you and as Christ lives in you, please see me before you leave that I might pray with you, And perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. And Lord, I lift these hearts up to you. I pray your Holy Spirit would be moving in the hearts of perhaps if there is somebody that doesn't know you, that your Holy Spirit would be moving in their heart right now and drawing them to you. Finally, Lord, I pray for the needs that are here as we silently turn those things, turn our hearts over to you, our needs, our wants, our desires, our concerns, that you would be interceding in those things, that you'd be blessing people and moving in a miraculous way as only you can do. Finally, don't leave today if you need prayer. Okay, you can, anybody, talk to me and wait, just wait a couple minutes. I'd love to pray with you. There's Tony and John and Sean can pray with you, and the ladies, there's Teresa and Joan and Sue and Louise would love to pray with you. So don't leave if you need prayer. Okay? Don't come to church and leave feeling the same way. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense to me. All right? Father God, again, we turn all of this over to you. We thank you for our fellowship. I pray for each one going forth this week that they'd have a blessed week in you, remembering to put you first at their forefront so that everything that follows would be as you would have it. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Oh, I'm so hot.